opportunity to.
Sorry, go ahead.
Okay. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to listen to your word from Dan, and hopefully it'll apply to our lives where we could use it and learn more of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Yeah, see, Russ, you're awesome. Before I forget, let's see, today's the 8th. So the 22nd, we're not going to have Bible study. And maybe not next week. I'm still thinking about that one. But for sure, not the 22nd. So everybody keep that in mind. And I'll decide before next Thursday. I might just announce it Wednesday night.
All right.
But as of right now, assume we're studying next Thursday. As of right now. It just depends on a couple things.
Okay.
So chapter 3. The burning bush. You know, most people, like, if I just said, first of all, I'm assuming everyone read chapter 3.
Mm-hmm. Not everyone.
Okay. So if I just say the burning bush, what do you think about?
The bush that Moses. Spoke to Moses.
Yeah. The bush that spoke to Moses. Anything else? Right.
I know he was tending the flock.
It was supposed to have been God.
Yeah,
he was tending the flock. But, I mean, most people just think, okay, Moses talked to God. But there's a lot going on in chapter 3. So I think Linda just mentioned how Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro. And it makes it a point to say he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. Well, this is what I forgot to do. Where is it? Oh, it's here.
Okay. And Moses hid his face from, you know, and God started talking.
Yeah.
Right.
So let me find this picture. There it is. Okay. Come on, open. Oh, while it's opening, let me share. Screen 2. Share. And here's my picture. And here we go. Okay. So, if you remember this from last week, here is Midian. And it makes it a point to tell us that he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. And we all talked about last week how this is most likely where Moses fled to, where they crossed the Red Sea. This is where Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, is somewhere in this general vicinity. So Midian actually, let me shrink that again. Midian actually inhabits all this land, even off the map. Midian is quite a large nation of people inhabiting a large nation, a large piece of land. So, and these are mountains over here. This whole area that's circled here, those are all mountains.
And it's Horeb, the mountain of God. Is that?
Yeah. Horeb is one of the two names that is given to the mountain of God. Mount Sinai is the other one. And here's the Sinai Peninsula, and that's where Mount Sinai would be, but it's actually Horeb. So anyway, and then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. So I'm really tempted to get into this angel of the Lord thing, but it's going to come up again later. So we're gonna put a pause on that. I'm pretty sure only Jerry was not in the Holy Spirit study when we studied the angel of the Lord. I'll just real quickly, we figured the anyway, so verse 2, angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire. And then verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. So in verse 2, it's the angel of the Lord. And in verse 3, it's Yahweh, the Lord. and Elohim, God, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. And then he said, and God always, when the Bible talks about God, always is singular, except for a couple places. So most people try to explain away how the angel of the Lord is not the Lord, but the text is making it very clear the angel of the Lord is a part of the Godhead here. So then the question becomes, well, then which part of the Godhead is it? Well, it's either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. It's not the Father, because it's because the Father is not a messenger. It's either the Holy Spirit or it's Jesus. And whichever one of those, I'm not going to argue over it being Jesus or the Holy Spirit. I will argue it being the Father, though. And this is something we're going to see many times in the rest of Exodus, the angel of the Lord. And we're going to see this intermingling of the ideas of the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, and God. So, anyway, there's that. Okay? Let me put this back over here because I keep looking over here. But my camera's over here. So now I can, let's see tricks. So, while we're talking about that, let's just go ahead and deal with that. Let me switch the screen for you. Okay, nope, not that one. There it is. Okay. So, this is the big theological part of this chapter that introduces some very interesting things in the rest of the book of Exodus and even the rest of the Bible. We're leaving out the angel of the Lord right now. We're just, like I said, we're going to deal with that in another chapter, probably chapter 33. But we have this phrase in verse 4, the Lord. And the word the Lord, and just like you see on the screen, is in all caps. The word Lord is all caps, and then the. And the word the, is actually not part of the text. It's not the Yahweh, it's Jehovah. And so what you're looking at here, YHWH, Jehovah, that is an English transliteration of the Hebrew, what's actually written in Hebrew. And all of our Bibles, from the King James on to the NIV and ESV, whatever Bible you're using, doesn't matter, they all do this. Whenever the Hebrew term Yahweh, the fancy term is tetragrammaton, whenever that is in the Hebrew text, every single time, except for a few, it's always translated the Lord, just like this. So if you look in your Bible, you see this, the, and then the word Lord in all caps, that's the name of God, the Lord, Yahweh. And the American Standard was the first one to make it popular to actually use the name Jehovah. We actually do not know how this Yahweh was pronounced because millennia ago, the Jews, for whatever reason, removed the vowels from the text that would have told us how it was pronounced. So that's number one, is Yahweh. Questions, concerns, comments about that?
No.
Okay. So moving on to the next part, there are two other words in the Hebrew that are also translated God. One that's used not nearly as often is Eloah, and it just means God. And then the other one is Elohim. Now, Eloah is a singular term. That's why it's God. Whereas Elohim, that is a plural word. It's really translated gods. But when the Old Testament uses the word Elohim, and all of our Bibles do this too, every single one of them, whenever it uses the Hebrew term Elohim, when it's referencing the one true creator God, it always translates it not gods, but God. And there's one verse where all three of these words are used. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? So if we were to translate that literally into English the way it really, really should, it should read, for who is God but Yahweh? And who is a rock except our gods? Okay? So, the best example of this is Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. God. But it's translated, it's written in English, singular, even though it's really a plural word. So whenever you see, not whenever, but almost every time you see the word God with a capital G, lowercase O, and lowercase D, just like this here, that's almost for certain it's going to be the word Elohim, especially when it's referencing the one true God, like in Genesis 1, like here in Exodus 3, verse 4, that's going to be the word Elohim. Now, these are all different words to talk about the same God, okay? And this is not unusual. We just talked about Mount Horeb, how it has two names, Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. A lot of things and people in the Bible have more than one name. The nation of Israel are not just called the nation of Israel. They're called Israelites. They're called Hebrews. When the nation divides, they become the Israelites. They become Judah. But they're all still Israelites, descendants of Israel. Israel, his name is not Israel. His name was Jacob. Abraham, his name was not Abraham. His name was Abram. Sarah. So this is even Jesus has multiple names. Emmanuel, son of Joseph. So this is a common thing that we shouldn't be scared of when we get in the Bible. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh. That I think is one of the names of the God of God, but sometimes it's going to be the Jesus of the Holy Spirit. That's not relevant right now. What is relevant is that these terms are used interchangeably. So as we're going through passages like Exodus 3, Exodus 4, Exodus 6, Exodus 30, Exodus 32, Exodus 33, we're going to see these terms being used in Exodus 13 and 14. We're going to see these terms being used interchangeably. And this is the first best time that we see all these words used together that we can talk about it. There's one more that I want to bring up. It's only used really here in Exodus, and it's the I Am. Exodus 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, there's Elohim. Elohim, God's said to Moses, I am who I am. Even in Hebrew, even though God's is plural, God's is referencing himself in singular. So I'm wanting to go, even though God's is plural, the gods are referencing themselves in the singular. That's really how we should be saying that in English. But we always think of God as one, and we should. But we also need to remember that God is not one, God is three. So God's said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me. Now this word, you see this word Hayah here. That is the word translated I am. And if you look down here, you'll see Hayah is the root of Yahweh. So depending on the Hebrew scholar you're talking to, they're going to take Hayah and they're going to translate it Yahwah or Yahweh. But there's other ways it could be translated too. We just have no idea. But we know Hayah because they kept the vowels for that. Hayah, that's I am, and that's the root of Yahweh. Who's ready for a big reveal that blows your mind? Who's ready?
We all are.
Okay. So I am, right? God is using that as a name, right?
Right.
Now, in English, a proper name is going to be what type of word? A noun or a verb? Or an adjective? Or a pronoun? Or whatever? What's it going to be?
A noun, right?
A noun, right. Same with Hebrew, same with Greek. A proper name is going to be a noun. Mm-hmm. Hayah is a verb. It means, let me go back to that page. And here it is here. Let me zoom in so everyone can see it a little better. It means to be, become, come to pass, exist, happen, fall out, to happen, to occur, to take place, to come into being, to become, to arise, to appear, to become, to be, to exist, to be in existence, to abide, to remain, to stand, to lie, to be in, to be at, to be situated, to occur, to come to pass, to be done, be brought about, to be done, be finished, be gone. This is what God is saying. Tell them I am has sent me. Tell them Ha-Yah has sent me. And this is meant not necessarily as a proper name. It is meant as a description of what God is, of what their God is. Because he says, well, where is that? Verse 6. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So that's how the Jehovah introduces himself to Moses. I am the gods, again plural, I am the gods of your father, the gods of Abraham, the gods of Isaac, the gods of Jacob. But still, he says, and it's a singular, I am. Not we are, I am. That's how it is in Hebrew too. I am the God of your father. And there's a, who should I say send me? Tell them I am has sent you. Because that's what I am. Where is that? He says, I am that I am. People always make Popeye jokes. 14.
It's in 14.
Oh, yeah. Sorry. Thank you. I am who I am. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So that's why we have songs and things where we call God the I am, because he is the self-existent. He is the to be, the to occur, etc. Yes, son?
I just need to get a charger.
Oh, okay. Sam came in to get a phone charger. And we're not going to see I am outside of chapter 3, I don't think. Not like this. I mean, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Like, people, like, Jesus is making that reference. But outside of that, like, we don't really see that. But this is what God says to say to them. This is going to come up, this whole thing is going to come up later, especially in chapter 6. Chapter 6 has another mind-blowing little, wait, what? That has to do with Jehovah and I am and Elohim, Ha-Yah, and Yahweh. So, everyone caught up? Everyone square? Any questions, concerns, comments? This is the time to ask. And by the way, there is literally, like when people say there's no dumb questions here, there is literally no dumb questions about this, because even the most scholarly of scholars, believers, who study who are Hebrew experts, they still struggle with this. So I struggle with it. There's no dumb question here. Nobody? Okay. Okay. So now that we've got that out of the way, we can deal with the interaction between Moses and the Lord. So let me stop sharing this so it's out of you guys' face. There. So Moses sees the bush and it's burning up, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's flame. It's in flame.
Right. It's a trick question. I do that a lot. It's not burning up. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. So it's not burning up. It's just on fire. And Moses is like, whoa, look at that. That is weird. I got to go look at that. And so he goes up and looks. So he's far enough away that apparently he doesn't feel the heat, but close enough he can see this thing is on fire and can see it's not being consumed. And I would imagine part of that is going to be, well, the fire is not spreading. It's just this one bush, right? And, you know, we think about the that part of the world now is basically desert, kind of like what we are around here, right? But this part of the world at that time was not like that. Remember what the promised land was called. It was called a land flowing with milk and honey. So all of this region, from Egypt all the way over to Mesopotamia, it was all green, it was all lush, it was all fertile. But still there's this one bush on fire, and what's it not doing? It's not burning up, and it's not spreading. And then where is that? Oh, there it is. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush. So it's almost like, okay, here's the fire. Here it is. Now, are you going to look? So God waits until Moses turns to look. And he's turned to look. Here's that free will thing again. When Yahweh saw that he turned to look, Elohim called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Or, like the movie, Moses.
I probably would
Moses. Then there's this, did he speak Egyptian or did he speak Midianite or did he speak Hebrew?
Yeah.
Anyway, and here's for this is a little prep for Deuteronomy class, okay? There's a section in Deuteronomy that is blowing my mind, and I don't know what to do with it yet. But the fact that God says this here. Now, I still think what God is saying here is pretty self-explanatory. Remove your sandals, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. What makes the ground holy?
God's presence.
Yeah, God's presence. Just like Jesus was telling the Pharisees. It's not the temple that sanctifies, it's not the gold that sanctifies the temple. It's the temple, which is the house of God, that sanctifies the gold. It's God's presence that's making the land holy. But there's something in Deuteronomy that's, I can't wait to get to, because it's so like, what is this? But, so God's there, right? Like, this isn't just like, oh, it's just a representation. No. The place that you're standing is holy ground. There's only one way that that could happen. It's because God's presence is there. He is there. By the way, later on, in later chapters, we're going to deal with the presence of the Lord. And what that all means, too. Exodus is so rich of stuff like this. And I'll just give you a little hint. The presence of the Lord means face, but it's also a plural word.
Okay.
Yeah. So the presence of the Lord, the presences of the Lord. So anyway. And then he says, he introduces himself, I am the Elohim, the gods of your father. And he says, I've seen the affliction of my people, given heed to their cry, I'm where they're suffering. I've come, and so he says, I know all this stuff's going on, so is verse 6, so I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up to a good and spacious land. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel, come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression, etc. Therefore, come now, and I will send you. And Moses is now like, who? What? Me? I'm going to send you, God says. Send you, so you will bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses, but who am I? Okay, now, right now, most people are going to instantly jump to chapter 4 where Moses starts making all these excuses. I don't speak good, etc., etc. But Moses is from the beginning. Like, why are you sending me of all people? So his initial reaction is not, I don't think anyway. And I understand why people say this at this point, but I disagree. I think he's genuinely like, who am I? Because... Oh, did anyone ever find where it says that Moses was in Midian for 40 years?
Oh, no. I was going to look that up. I forgot.
Let me Google it real quick. Was Moses in Midian? On Wikipedia, right away, it goes 40 years. In the Bible. Yeah, I don't know. Oh, I know. Here, let me try this. I know you guys can't see this, but it's okay. Because I'm going so fast, it might mess up your minds. No. I don't think the Bible says how long he was in Midian for. 40 years.
It doesn't. I looked it up and it it just say his stay in Egyptian court 40 years, but.
Mm-hmm. Huh. Yeah, I'm not seeing, I'm only in 1 Samuel yet. Oh, you know about who might say it?
Who?
Stephen.
Hmm.
Yep, it's Stephen in Acts 7.
Excellent.
After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. So, somewhere the Jews got the idea that, and I don't see it in the Old Testament anywhere, that Moses was 40 years in Midian.
So what did Acts say? It was
Acts 7 verse 30. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. So, oh, where's my Septuagint? I wonder if that says. I'll look it up later. All right, so we'll go with Stephen, right? Inspired, Holy Spirit, right? So Moses has been 40 years in Midian. What was the question? Why would he think anything of himself at this point? Who is he at this point?
It sounds like he was thinking he was beneath Pharaoh.
Well, yeah, but like if he came out of Egypt, a son of Pharaoh. But what's he been for the last 40 years? What is he now?
Oh, yeah. That's...
What was he doing at the beginning of chapter 3?
Tending to the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, priest of Midian.
He's not even tending his own flock. He's tending the flock of his father-in-law. He's not just a shepherd. He's a hired shepherd. Watching someone else's sheep.
So his father was the priest of Midian.
Right? Yeah. And Moses isn't a priest. So why would Moses think anything of himself? Like, who am I that you're going to send me? That I should go to Pharaoh?
Yeah.
And that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. And so God starts to reassure him, I will be with you. And this should be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. And then you'll come back and you'll worship on this mountain. And so Moses, who do I say has sent me? And that's, we have this I am. Does anyone have any questions or concerns or comments about anything so far?
I don't.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay. And then verse 15. This is important that God, Elohim, furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of the Elohim, the gods of your fathers, the gods of Abraham, the gods of Isaac, the gods of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. This is one reason why a lot of people nowadays, me included, don't always just read the phrase the Lord in the Old Testament out loud. We say the name of God, because here... He's telling us God's name is not God. God has become an epitaph for the one true God to really pound home the idea of monotheism. There's no one else. But his name is Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever it is. And it's such a shame that the Jews did that in the past. that we don't really know how to say his name anymore. Now, that being said, through Isaiah, he also said, I will call them by a new name. And that new name, what do you think that new name is?
You mean God? God?
Yeah.
I am.
What? What, Russ?
I said, I am.
No, in the new kingdom, what would God's people, what would Yahweh's people call themselves by this new name? Who's the king of the new kingdom?
The Lord.
Yeah, but who? Which the Lord?
The Lord God, the Father.
Yeah, but in the new kingdom, in the church.
Oh, in the church.
Yeah. Remember, the new kingdom, the kingdom and the church are the same thing.
Right.
Who are we named after? Who do we call ourselves by?
Christians.
What?
Christians.
Yes, but even Christ is not a name. It means anointed one. Okay. What's his name?
Jesus.
Yeshua, yeah. Joshua means Yah is salvation. God is salvation.
Alright.
So we're disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. That's remember, and to kind of back that up, not only does the prophecy of Isaiah say we'll call them by a new name, Jesus was given a name above every name, that his name every knee should bow and every tongue would confess. And we might do that another time. The name, how God's name is such a big deal. And what it means to do things in the name of the Lord. It doesn't just mean to do things in the authority of the Lord. That's not what it means. That's a part of it, but it's a much, much bigger, much deeper idea than that. Okay, so this is my name forever. So go gather the elders. And at the end of verse 16, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. He's talking to the Israelites now. So I said, I'll bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. All right, so all those nations there, a lot of those nations were named. Let's go back to Genesis 15. So it's been about a year, but when we studied Genesis 15, this is something we looked at. Genesis 15, so I'm going to read verses 17 through 21.
17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces.
Uh-oh, I froze. Ugh.
Can you hear me?
There. All right. Oh. I'm back now. Sorry.
Okay. And the river Ephrat, the Kenite.
Euphrates.
Euphrates.
Yeah,
and
Euphrates.
The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kemetites, was the Hittites, yep, and the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Jergesites and Jebusites.
All those nations, Yahweh just read off again, most of them, in Exodus 3. So he's this repetition thing. Like some people say, oh well, yeah, the spoken word cultures, like that's how they did things. It was a lot of repetition. Listen, I'm getting so tired of people talking about ancient cultures as if they only spoke to one another. They had no writing whatsoever. That's one of the dumbest things, the dumbest lines that we've been fed. So these ancient people, no one was literate. No one knew how to write. No one knew how to read. There is so much just the fact that the Jews did not rely on the spoken word for the law. Moses wrote it down. He wrote it down, and they copied it. And they had copies of it. The Egyptians were not illiterate. They were very literate. The ancient world, if anything, was more literate than our world is. Anyway, God, don't get me started. Anyhow, so this repetition is meant to bring back into Israel's mind all the things that they were promised from hundreds of years before. The promises of Jehovah, Yahweh their God, the gods of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Dan, and Reuben, and Judah, and did I say Joseph? And Levi, and all, their gods, and that those promises didn't disappear. Like Moses isn't going back and introducing this stuff because they forgot. They would have repeated these promises for generations, and so Moses goes back and, you know, here I am, and here's the God. And he's using all the right terminology to show I'm not just some Egyptian that the Jew that was raised by Egyptians and now I'm coming back thinking I'm something great. These are all the promises that Yahweh has promised us for hundreds of years, and now he's going to fulfill it through us, this generation. And they will pay you heed, verse 18. The elders and the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with me. So now please, and this is now talking to Pharaoh. Number three. So this is one of the great setups that God does with Pharaoh. And he introduces it here with Moses. Verse 18. They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt. You will say to him, Yahweh, the gods of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Jehovah, our Elohim, our gods. So that's what they do. They go to Pharaoh. We want to go 3 days' journey that we may sacrifice, we may serve. We'll get to that in chapter 5. But what does God? What does Yahweh say? Verse 19, I know. He will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. Now, yeah, when we get to chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, we'll talk about how the Lord Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, but he didn't have to do that all the time. Like, it wasn't something God had to do to Pharaoh every single time that Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. He did it himself a lot. It wasn't just God doing it to himself. In fact, the first thing that... in chapter 5, let my people go, they may worship me. First thing out of Pharaoh's mouth is, I don't know who Jehovah is. I'm not going to let you go. That God was not hardening his heart then. What, Linda?
I said Pharaoh was a hardened man.
But God wasn't hardening his heart then yet. His heart was already hard. Like, I'm not going to let you go. Who are you? Who's Jehovah? I don't... Pshaw. So...
Yeah, he just a mean.
Yeah. And so God knew that Pharaoh would have a hard heart, but he also knew that unless he hardened his heart, he wouldn't be able to do all 10 plagues, because he was ready to let him go a couple times. All right, fine, go, but then God hardened his heart. But we'll talk about that in chapter 6, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and 9, and 10. So the initial deal is, let's go 3 days' journey. No, I don't want you to go. And so I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. So this is the plan. Like, this is going to happen. I will grant this people favor, or what's another word for favor? What? I heard it. Someone said it. What's another word for favor? Starts with a G.
Grace?
Grace. I will grant this people grace in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall be when you go out, you will not go out empty-handed. That'll be chapter 12 and 13. And so, then thus you shall plunder the Egyptians. So, wow, we got done early tonight, real early. And how I was rushing through the whole name of God thing, not really needing to. So, anyone have any questions or concerns or comments?
It's a good chapter.
Yeah. And it really sets up chapter 4. And again, as of right now, we'll be in chapter 4 next week. We may have to skip 2 weeks, but I'm going to try not to next week, because chapter 4, I'd hate to skip chapter 4 next week. And then we have 2 weeks of not studying it, but anyway, did you guys hear that?
Some movie was cap.
What'd you say, Linda?
I heard something. I said, okay. Seeing this on a movie was kind of strange, you know, with Pharaoh and all the plagues and stuff.
Yep. Oh, did you watch it?
Somebody did. A while back.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I'm looking at the Septuagint right now, seeing if the Septuagint says how long Moses was in Midian. A lot of times, when the New Testament tells us something the Old Testament doesn't, it's because the Old Testament actually does tell us we're just looking in the wrong translation of the Old Testament.
I tried to find it, but it really didn't. I really couldn't find it.
Yeah. Wow, the number 40 shows up 58 times in the Old Testament.
Wow.
David reigned 40 years. I mean, a lot of it's 40,000 this and 40,000 that and 45 here and there, but that's still a lot. No, it's still 40 years of wilderness. Job. You guys are awful quiet tonight.
I'm trying to look it up too.
How are you?
I can't find it. I asked Siri on my phone, but it didn't really tell me.
Yeah. See, and here's an interesting little discussion. This kind of pings off of what Bill brought up yesterday. Sometimes, right now, I just looked through the entire Septuagint and didn't find a reference to Moses outside of the 40 years they wandered. And so we come to the Old Testament doesn't say how long he was in Midian, but one verse the New Testament says he does. And so most Christians, the New Testament says he does. So, where did Stephen get that from, right? Well, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, he's seeing vision. Okay, yeah. But he's saying it to people as if they also know the information. As if they also know, oh yeah, Moses was 40 years in Midian. So where did they get that from? Well, there's only a couple ways they could have got that. How could the Israelites, without having it revealed to them in the Old Testament, how could they have known Moses lived 40 years in Midian?
Hmm.
There's only a couple of ways.
From other residents there or other people there that observed them.
That observed who?
Moses, while he was there.
Okay, so how did Israel learn that? Because by the time of Stephen, it had been 1,400 years since Moses. Yeah.
Good point.
But there are ways they could have known that.
Through what was written down? I mean, the history?
But it wasn't written down. There's nowhere in the Old Testament that we know of, that we can find, where it says Moses was in Midian 40 years.
I don't know.
Well, we know the Jews came up with their own traditions for things. They just make up stuff sometimes, okay? So there's one. And that's not valid, is it?
No.
So for Stephen to quote that, to say that, he'd be quoting a false teaching that men came up with. And that being in our New Testaments, that doesn't make sense that God would allow that truth, would allow that lie to be sown in the New Testament as if it was true.
Right.
Right? So there's got to be another way that is true that God would allow to continue to be spread in the New Testament. Did God only communicate to people through the Scriptures?
Well, there were people he spoke to directly.
Yes. Now we're getting there. And what are those people called?
Are those prophets?
Prophets, right? Mm. There are plenty of prophets that we know of in the Bible that we don't know anything they prophesied.
Okay.
We know plenty of prophets in the Bible. We know of only one or two things they prophesy. Yeah. Elijah is considered the greatest prophet in all Israel, but we only know what he prophesied about in Kings and Chronicles. He didn't write a book. We don't have the prophet Isaiah, Elijah's writings. But the Bible talks about how he would go and prophesy. There was a prophet named Micaiah. We only know of one prophecy that's revealed to us that Micaiah did. But King Ahab hated Micaiah because Micaiah would only prophesy evil against Ahab. That tells us Micaiah prophesied against Ahab. And we don't have any of those things written down. Even when Jesus is taken to the temple for circumcision and for the sacrifices, there are two prophets there, Simeon and Anna. And we're told they're prophets. But the only prophecies we know of are the ones they speak at the temple. In fact, Anna, we're not told what she says. We're just told she's a prophetess. So, my suggestion is that Stephen knows Moses spent 40 years in Midian because at some point in the past, some prophet, it was revealed to him and he told Israel, and it became something that never got written down until Acts 7.
Okay, and we just carried on through,
yeah,
through conversation.
Right, just like the Hebrew writer telling how Abraham reasoned that God, in order to keep his promise to Abraham and with Isaac, he would have had to have raised him from the dead, right? Now, that's something that Israel could have reasoned through, but it's also something that Israel could have been told by a prophet at some point in the past. So we can never take away when something's not told to us in the Old Testament, but it is told us in the New Testament. We can never discount the idea that some prophet or prophets told Israel about that truth, okay, outside of what of the Scriptures, and it just never got written down for us until the New Testament. Uh-huh. So, anyway, that wasted about 10 minutes. So Lord willing, next week, chapter 4, and it's really a continuation of three. We really probably should have just done three and four tonight, but I didn't think about it till literally just now. So, questions, concerns, comments?
You won't be here next week, right?
Next week I should. It's the week after that I won't.
Oh, the 22nd,
yeah. Okay. So 22nd for sure is a no. The 15th okay. is a probably, but we'll see.
Okay.
Yeah. Anybody other questions, concerns, comments?
Nope. No, I have to read more.
Hey, listen, those Bible apps that you can just play and listen, like mine, I can even set it to repeat the chapter over and over again.
Oh, okay.
I listened to Exodus like 10 times today.
Oh, wow.
And only actually read it just now. But now, since we started Exodus, I got in the habit with Genesis because Mondays, I never had time to just sit down and read and study Genesis. But now that we're doing it Thursdays, I got plenty of time normally, Exodus. I normally have plenty of time I can sit down and study it in advance. But today, I just didn't today or yesterday. So it's been a busy week, couple of weeks. So since I'm the only other dude, unless you want to pray again, Russ.
No, I'll pass.
All right.
I'll
say a prayer and then we'll be done.
Okay.
Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this evening's Bible study. We thank you for the participation of those who are here tonight and be with those who could not be here, especially Randy. I think he's gone into surgery. And then Barbara as well with things going on in her life. And then Bill with his family. Please bless all of us as we get off of Zoom tonight. Thank you for Zoom that we're able to have this study. I know, Father, we would not have as many people participating in this study if it were not for this wondrous thing that you gave us, this miracle, electricity and telecommunications and internet. And it's a wonderful thing, Father. We thank you for it, that we're able to use it in ways that glorify you and build up your kingdom. Be with us as we prepare for Sunday and for Deuteronomy and the things that we do for worship on that time, and help us as we go through Exodus and Deuteronomy to learn how to better serve and to please you in the lives that we live. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Did Randy have hip surgery?
I think it was today. I actually thought it was last week or next week, but he announced it last night. And, you know, usually he's good to get on. So I meant to text him earlier to see, and I just got round, wound up in other stuff. So, in fact, let me just voice text him now. You didn't have surgery today, did you? Question mark. See, Tama, I love that. I don't have to type it and back up to type it right. Ugh. As long as I say it right, right? Star Trek! Yeah. All right. Thanks, everybody. Good night.
Right.
And hopefully see you Sunday.
Okay.
Bye.
Take care.
Hey, Deb, how you doing?
I'm doing okay.
Yeah? Is your back all right?
Yeah, I went to the doctor yesterday.
Yeah? Is it better?
Yep. I'm a little bit better.
Okay. You need anything?
No, I'm okay.
Okay. Well, hopefully it gets better and better as you go on.
Right.
Yeah. Don't do anything to mess that up.
No, I won't.
Okay.
Okay.
Bye, ladies.
Have a good evening.
You too.
Bye-bye.